So thank you everybody for joining. Miriam Schwartz will be speaking with us this evening about the surprising roots of religious identity. And this is Miriam's, this is your second visit with us, right?
It's such a privilege to be back.
We're very excited. So Miriam is a second year student at GPATS, and she's a candidate for an MA in Biblical and Talmudic Interpretation, currently lives in Bergenfield with her husband and their son, Adir. Miriam grew up in Great Neck, and after completing Central, she studied at Migdal Oz, then went to Stern. She was a fellow at the Legacy Heritage Jewish Education Project, and earned a BA in Jewish Education concentration in Bible and Jewish Philosophy. She has an MA in Jewish Education from YU, Azrieli School of Jewish Education and Administration, and is a certified Kala teacher. And you are a very, very busy person. He's taught Judaic studies at Yeshiva Flatbush High School and at Ida Crown in Chicago, where she was also the co-director of student activities. And then she served as the co-director of the OUJLIC at University of Maryland and University of Pennsylvania. And in addition to studying at GPATS, she teaches Kalas, who are in the process of preparing for their weddings, and gives a weekly virtual Gemara Shir through YU Torah Mitzion Kollel in Chicago. And we welcome you to speak with us this evening. Miriam, thank you
so much for the warm welcome. It is such a privilege to be back. And I thought that today we would talk a little bit about trees, because Tu B'Shvat was yesterday. I know that my son was so excited to come home from school with his cookie that was shaped like a tree. And he was so excited to explain to me that it was the holiday, it was the new year for the trees. And I always felt like we don't really go so deep into Tu B'Shvat. We kind of look at it at a surface level. We celebrate the trees as an external thing, but trees have a lot to do with spiritual growth and spiritual identity. So for Shos Rabbi Lerner, who I don't know if he's there with Miriam over there, and thank you for having me. I'm really excited to learn together. So I want to take you back to my ninth grade Navi class at Central with Mrs. Wolf. And when I was in my ninth grade Navi class, one of the things that we were learning was Sefer Tehillim. And it was one of the first moments that I fell in love with Tanakh and decided ultimately that I wanted to be a teacher. So this Mizmor of Tehillim is a very special one to me. And the Mizmor starts, Ashrei ha'ish asher lo halach ba'atzar sha'imu b'derech ha'ta'imu amaru b'moshav li'tzimu yashav. Praiseworthy is a person who doesn't walk in the advice or the counsel of evil people, and doesn't stand among sinners, and doesn't sit with people who are scoffers and scorners. Because with the Torah of Hashem is what they desire, and they study Torah all night. So if you are able to mute yourself, that would be so helpful. If you're just so that we can make sure that everyone could hear, so that you study Torah all night, all day, all night. And then the Mizmor of Tehillim, David HaMelech chooses to use a very strange sort of metaphor, the metaphor of a tree. And we see this metaphor pop up a few times throughout Tanakh, specifically in Sefer Tehillim. David HaMelech uses a lot of nature imagery and Shir HaShirim. There's a lot of tree talk going on. And he says, and we should be Ke'itz Shatul Al Palgei Mayim. So a tree that's rooted along some sort of water, asher piru yitin be'ito, that gives its fruits on time, the alehu lo yibol, and its leaves won't dry up, the chol asher yaseh yatzliach, and everything that it puts out into the world will be successful. Lo kein harishayim, so in contrast, that the evil people won't be like this, ki im kamutz asher tidfenu ruach. They are like the chaff that separates, that when the wind blows from the grain, makes it blow away. It's temporary. And in Mrs. Wolf's class, we really focused on what it meant to be a tzaddik, what it meant to be somebody who surrounds themselves with the right company and somebody that chooses to be in environments that set them up for success in terms of other people. But we only focused on the tree as a really nice metaphor chosen by David HaMelech. Fast forward to my first year of teaching at the Yeshiva of Flatbush High School, where I had the privilege to be mentored by Rabbi David Eliach. And he told me that the key to this Mizmor is the tree. You can't understand the Mizmor without understanding the tree and understanding the role that the tree and its place plays in the way that we become tzaddikim and the way that we aspire to become tzaddikim. It's so much deeper than just trees growing and providing shade and giving fruit, but it's a lot deeper. It speaks to the potential for growth in every single person. Let me show you what I mean. If you look at source number two, the Malbim says, "Ke'etz shatul lo ke'etz natua." It emphasizes the word, and we would have missed this if we had just been quickly saying, oh, it grows alongside water, but it's a tree that isn't planted, but it's replanted. A tree that's planted, okay, fine. You plant a tree and there it is. You, like, if you have a garden, you dig it up and you put it, you decide you're going to plant a tree and that's where it is. We have a tree in our backyard that's been there for lots of years to the point that the people that used to live in our house built their deck around the tree because they love the tree and they didn't want to move the tree. But the hashatul, who had semach she'ne'akar mimekomo, it's a tree, so a shatul tree, a tree that's transplanted, is a tree that was planted somewhere, it was uprooted, v'nishtal b'makom acher l'hashibcho l'takno. It was put in a place that was better for it. It was put in a place where it would do better, where it would succeed more in terms of growth. V'hine yish asavim l'achim v'rananim. So, and there's other plant life that doesn't survive transplant, says the Malbim. And now look at the underlined part. Et ya'akrenu mimekomo, v'yishtalihu b'makom acher, yashbiach v'yitzchayem noter. The moment that a person decides that they're going to uproot this metaphysical tree, but we're really thinking about an actual tree right now. The moment you decide, wow, this ground is really toxic for this tree. This ground is not going to make this tree thrive, and make the decision to transplant that tree to elsewhere, that's the moment that the tree begins to live its very best life. The Ibn Ezra builds on this and says, Yashuv al ha'adam hanim shala'itz. So it's possible. So where it says, v'chol asher yaseh yatzliach, as a result of all of this, they'll be successful. It could be that David HaMelech was intending to go back to the description of the person. So if you're kind of like a tree, like we said before, it's a nice metaphor. And if you do all those things, you'll be successful. But the Ibn Ezra thinks there's something deeper here. It's not about people. It's about the tree specifically, because we need to look at this metaphor deeply in order to understand how to set ourselves up for spiritual success. That at that point, if you've set the tree up for success, if the tree is growing and it's healthy, you could even take a clipping from that tree. You could take a piece from it and put it elsewhere, and even that clipping will survive. Everything that comes from it will be successful. Everything that comes from it will be healthy. And so when you have a tree that is so inherently doing well, it can actually give fruit and branches that will grow elsewhere, which is such a cool thing if you think about it. I'm fascinated by that aspect of nature. And so then he continues to say, "Hanashama hachachma shetihiya maleya torat halohim lahakir bora'ahu b'ma'asav ve'omdim lanatzach." So if a person, similarly, in the end of source number three, if we set ourselves up where we know and we recognize, connecting back to the beginning about being a tzaddik, if we connect to the Torah of Hashem and we recognize Hashem and we recognize him as our creator, so what's going to happen? V'chol asher yaseh yatzliach, shehailan hazeh, this tree or this person, yatzliach gam et zar'o, shekol asher nizra v'nitam imenu yihiyah kamohu. Everything that comes from it will be like it, in that it will be successful. And I think that this is for good and for bad, where when you have a scenario or you have a person or you have in ourselves, when we're not in our best place and we're not operating at our best selves, the things we do and the things we put out into the world are also not top quality because we're not doing okay. And so when we decide that we're going to do okay, that's when we're able to flip ourselves on our heads and to create a tree, an experience where even something that's transplanted from us, our work that we put out into the world, is going to be able to be successful as well, even without being directly connected to us anymore. And so the Torah of trees that we see from here, that Rabbi Eliyahu made sure that I focus on with my class that first year, is that trees give us, and I know for me personally, I'm not a pun person, but I know that Rabbi Lerner is, so in his honor, the Torah of trees give us a sense of groundedness and rootedness in what it means to really be a person who's connected deeply to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to his Torah and to the world around us. And so there are two stories of trees that I wanted to take a look at in Tanakh. Because if we're really looking at trees, we're not just saying trees are a nice, sweet metaphor, but trees are really something that's significant in terms of being able to understand the way to better ourselves and our relationship to Hashem and the relationships to the world that he created for us. So we need to look at trees in the Tanakh. And there are two stories that when I was thinking, I made a list of all of the trees in Tanakh and what I wanted to focus on. And I realized that there are two specific trees that are totally irrelevant to the stories that we find them in Tanakh. The story could have happened just as well and had just as beautiful a result without the presence of the tree at all. And so we have to ask ourselves, why is this tree here? And so the first tree that I want to look at, and we know that Hashem put these trees here for a reason, to teach the people in both of these narratives a very powerful, powerful lesson. And so we have to ask ourselves what that is. And the first tree that I want to look at, or the first plant that I want to look at with you tonight, is the sneh, the bush, the burning bush that Moshe Rabbeinu came across when he was wandering in the desert. And what's interesting is that we know from the Rambam, which I didn't include here, but the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah tells us that Moshe was the only prophet with whom HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke panim al panim, face to face. So it's very weird, if you think about it, that the first instance in which Hashem appears to Moshe is not panim al panim, is not directly face to face, but rather it's through a plant, through a tree, through this burning bush object. And so through understanding what the burning bush functions in this story, because it has to have a function, it's not extraneous. Hashem wouldn't have done it otherwise. Hashem just would have said, hey, Moshe, the same way with Abraham Avinu. He said, Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham said, Hinini. Why couldn't Hashem just say to Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe, Moshe, and Moshe would have said, Hinini, and that would have been like the whole story. Why do we need this narrative of Moshe wandering and finding this tree and for finding this bush and this whole burning thing? It seems like a very strange thing. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about how strange it actually is, because in the Prince of Egypt and in the Ten Commandments, it's set up as this thing that has to happen in order for the story. Obviously, we need the burning bush, but it's so weird. So we're going to look at the burning bush and see what it does for us. So if we look at the story itself, the Pesukim and Shmot Perek Gimel, Pasuk Aleph in source number 4, the Moshe Hayaroa Etzon Yitro. So Moshe was a shepherd. He was guiding the sheep of Yitro, Chotna. He wandering with the sheep through the desert. So he comes to Horiv, which we know is the place where the Beis Hamikdash is going to be ultimately built. Vayar Melech Hashem, it's Har Sinai, where we're ultimately going to get the Torah, which we're going to see is significant in a second. Vayar Melech Hashem Elav Velibat Ish Mitoch Hasneh. He sees this very strange situation of an angel of Hashem. And he sees that there's this bush that's being burnt up, but it's not being consumed by the fire, a very strange sight. Moshe says, I have to turn away, but it's a weird scenario where Moshe, on the one hand, can't turn away, but on the other hand, can't look because he feels so overwhelmed by what he's seeing. And he asks himself, why is this bush not being burnt up? So this whole story didn't have to happen. And with that mindset, I want to look at what some of the Mefarshim have to tell us about why Hashem chose the sneh and what Hashem wants to teach Moshe, as well as what Hashem wants to teach us through the fact that he made sure that Moshe had this image of a sneh to ground him at the beginning of his prophetic journey. So the first very simple reading of the Da'at Zikinim in source number 5 is Mitzvah HaSneh. Why did Hashem appear to Moshe in a sneh? Lefi she'ef shar min HaSneh la'asot tzolamim la'avodah zarah. That because out of a sneh, out of a bush, you can't create a godlike image to serve as a avodah zarah. And so he thought that by doing that and by creating this imagery through a tree, he would avoid the problem of people hearing about this story and replicating it through avodah zarah. And what the flip side of this Da'at Zikinim tells me is that there is something so potently significant to the imagery that if it had been a god form, we would have been tempted to turn it into a avodah zarah, because it's such a potent moment in Jewish history where God appears to Moshe for the very first time. So in Shmot Rabbah, so the Mefarshim give us so many approaches, and I really want to focus on 4. And so for each message, aside from the fact that it wasn't a avodah zarah, which I think is just a really solid introduction to the fact that there's some significance to the imagery here. So in Shmot Rabbah, there we start to see a lot of approaches that the Mefarshim give us to really think about the way that the sneh is meant to impact Moshe. And so for each message, we really do need to ask ourselves, number 1, why did Moshe need to hear this message? And number 2, why do we need to hear this message? Because the message is in the Torah. It's not just something that a conversation that happened, and everything within the Torah is for our benefit. So we want to ask ourselves why Moshe needed this. And on the other hand, why do we need it? So we have the first conversation that happens in Shmuel Rabba. Sha'al goy echad at Rabbi Yehoshua ben Karcha. So Rabbi Yehoshua gets asked a question. Ma ra'aha kadosh baruch hu ledaber yem Moshe mitoch hasneh. It's a really good question. And it's the same question we're asking. Why did Moshe have to have a snaf for Hashem to communicate with him? Why couldn't he have communicated with him by just saying Moshe, Moshe? Amar lo, so Rabbi Yehoshua ben Karcha responds, Ilu mitoch charav o mitoch shikma, if he had come through a carob tree or a shikma, a different kind of tree, kachayita shawalani, you would have asked me this question. Because for any way that Hashem would have chosen to appear, there's solid questions that we could have asked. Meaning you would have asked this question about anything, because why is Hashem speaking through an image, which I think is a very fundamental question to this conversation, but why? There's no place that the Shechina doesn't go, that God's essence does not appear, including a lowly thorny bush. And so that's the number one first fundamental message. And the first thing that really the Midrash thinks is important that we know from the Sneh is that Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. And it's something that we say to our children, but it's something that we really don't always feel. It's something that we don't always internalize. And so when Hashem says to Moshe, you need to internalize this message, he's saying that in order to go to the Jewish people in Egypt and to really be an emissary for me, you first have to internalize the fact that Hashem is here and there and everywhere, and then you can bring my message to the Jewish people, because you'll be able to really appreciate that message and to impart it to them. But unless you understand it and see it and really visualize it, you're not going to be able to communicate that message in that way. And so then the Midrash continues and takes a different approach. Number two, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, so there's another potential approach from Rabbi Eliezer. Mahasnesh shafel mikol ha'ilanot shebaolam. Not just that Hashem is everywhere, but Hashem is in a sneh, and a sneh is a thorny bush on the floor. It's the lowest of all of the trees in the entire world. Kach hayu Yisrael. And this, it's not just that Hashem is everywhere, but it's a much deeper metaphor for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because B'nai Yisrael, we know all of the Midrashim that we read at the Seder that say that they were in the lowest of the level of impurity, and had they gone one level further, they would have been obliterated, and so Hashem had to save them. They were really at the lowest of the low, emotionally, spiritually. Kachayu Yisrael Shvilim B'Yeruzim L'Mitzrayim. They were in Egypt, and they were so, so low. Lefichach, Nigla Aleihem HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Ga'alam. Therefore, Hashem revealed himself to them and redeemed them. And Shmot Perek Gimel, later in the next, literally the next Perek, the language that is used is that the Ered Lahatzilo, Hashem goes down to Egypt to save them. Hashem doesn't go anywhere. Hashem doesn't have a body. And so whenever there is a bodily language, the Rambam always tells us, Dibra Torah Kilshom B'nei Adam, that the Torah uses people language in order to, like anthropomorphic language, in order to explain the way that God is functioning. But we have to ask ourselves, why did the Pasuk choose this? So Va'ered is not just because geographically Egypt is lower, because God is everywhere. God is in a bush. God is on a mountain. God is literally everywhere. And so that the Ered Lahatzilo Miyad Mitzrayim is that Hashem made himself low to the level that B'nai Yisrael, where he heard them and had compassion for them where they were. Rabbi Yossi Omer, and in that same vein, Rabbi Yossi adds, Keshem Shehasneh Kashtem Mikol Ha'ilanot. It's not just that it's low, but it's actually, it's the hardest, it's the roughest to touch from all of the trees. V'chol uf shenichnas letoch hasneh, in yotzeh b'shalom. If a bird flies into a sneh, it's this very thorny bush. So if a bird flies in, it's not going to go out. I really appreciate that subtle imagery of a bird that flies in by accident. It's not leaving unscathed. It's not leaving undamaged. Kach haya shibun Mitzrayim. And this was what Egypt was. It was going to scar the Jewish people. Hashem knew that. Kashel ifnei hamako mikol hashibudim sheba olam. It was harder than any trial and any tribulation that had existed in the world until that point. Shena emar. And so it says in the exact same parak in the previous pasuk, Vayomer Hashem ra'o ra'iti et ani ami. I see them. I see where they are. And so what Hashem is trying to tell Moshe is maybe number one, that Hashem is everywhere, but also that Hashem sees us where we are. Hashem sees that where we're low, but he's not running away. He's coming down with us to try to step in and save us from where we are, not pretending that we are something that we aren't. And so we have two approaches so far. Approach number three is in source number 7 in that same Midrash, Davar Acher, Mahasne Hazeh Gadol Al Kol Hamayim. It grows on a side near water, near streams. Kach Yisrael Inan Gedolim Ala Beschut HaTorah Shenikar Imayim. That not just that we're looking at what the tree is, but we're looking at how the tree grows. Very similar to our first Mizmor of Tehillim. B'nei Yisrael don't grow except for with the Torah that's called water. And so they're thirsty. And it really approaches an aspirational level for B'nai Yisrael, where B'nai Yisrael are not just meant to be looking at themselves and saying, wow, we're at the lowest level of Tumah, we're at the lowest level of where we could possibly be, and woe is us, but rather God wants them to look at themselves and to see their potential. And for Moshe Rabbeinu as their leader, he needs to truly see their potential in order to be able to lead them out of Egypt. Because if he, as a leader, was looking at them and only saying, oh, you're at the lowest level, and woe is you, and you must be suffering, and this must be so hard, without a vision for the future, for what it might look like for them to be successful as a nation in service of God and in really coming into their own as people, then he wouldn't be successful at leading them. So God wants to give him this message that there's something aspirational where they have to plant themselves back to that imagery of water. They have to plant themselves. They have to take themselves out of Egypt and transplant themselves in somewhere that's going to be able to set them up for success. And in source number 8, we see another approach here, where we really see that Hashem has this ability to acknowledge the reality of the Jewish people and to really be with them in that. So davar acher mahasne ose kotin veose varden. There's something complicated about a sneh, because it's not good or bad. It's not only a beautiful thing that has flowers and has its vegetation, but it's also not only that thorny bush that's going to cause any bird that flies into it to be incredibly injured. It's both. And so Kach Yisrael, the Jewish people are the same. Yesh bahen tzadikim v'rishayim, which seems like such a simple message. The Jewish people have good people and bad people. And each of us, I think, that have good people and bad people. I heard a beautiful interpretation of the four sons from the Seder by Rav Hirsch, that the Arba Banim, the four sons, are really meant to not just be an exploration of four types of people and try to, I don't know if you had this at your Seder, but growing up, my dad would always be like, okay, who got the best grades this year? You get to read the Chacham. Who was the most obnoxious this year? You get to read the Rasha. And it was this like funny thing. And like, he meant it with love every time, but that's not what it is. When I saw in Rav Hirsch Haggadah last year, I actually said to my dad, maybe it's time that we, even though it's totally unjust and we know that you mean it with love, maybe it's time to stop it, because what Rav Hirsch says is that every single one of us has a little bit of all four of those sons in us. And I think that here also, every single one of us has a little bit of a tzaddik and a rasha inside of us, and that's battling it out. But you have to understand, and Moshe as a leader had to understand, that the Jewish people are complicated in order to be able to successfully lead them. There isn't going to be one moment. I mean, we see this in the future of Moshe's trajectory of leadership, where one minute they're so excited that they're having this moment of spiritual enlightenment, and the next moment they're coming to Moshe and they're trying to kill him because they don't have enough water, or they just need meat so incredibly badly. And so we see that it's going to be complicated for him in terms of leading the Jewish people in the future, and he needs to really acknowledge where they are. And finally, the last approach of the sneh is in terms of the way that it's supposed to relate to B'nai Yisrael in this midrash, is that really Hashem is with the Jewish people everywhere they go. Let me show you what I mean in the bolded part of source number 9. The chutzar atam lo tzar, every time that we suffer, Hashem suffers. So it's not just that Hashem sees us, it's taking that thing that we said before about Hashem seeing where the Jewish people really suffer and taking it one step deeper. That it's not just that he acknowledges, oh wow, it must be so hard for you. It's really the difference between sympathy and empathy. Because sympathy is the ability to look at another person and say, wow, they must be having a hard time. And empathy is the ability to say, I really feel that hard time and I'm impacted by it to the point that I'm going to do something about it. And so Bechol tzar atam lo tzar amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, Iya tamar gisha anisha roi betzar kishem shi Yisrael shirim betzar. I want you to look at this image that I'm showing you. It's a thorny bush that is literally burning on fire. Imagine how painful it is to be inside of something like that. Usually when we think about the burning bush, we think about the fire as this majestic thing. God is maybe, according to this approach in the Midrash, saying to Moshe, you should look at this and see pain, not majesty. And imagine me inside of this burning, burning bush. It's as if I am literally with them and feeling the pain of the Jewish people. And to be a compassionate leader, to be a compassionate person, we have to really develop that muscle of empathy, not just sympathy. We have to be able to look at other people and their suffering and to say, wow, that must be so hard. And I could even put myself in that position where I can walk a mile in their shoes and feel that level of suffering and really appreciate where they are. And the Midrash Tanchuma in source number 10 builds upon that to another level. He says, "Velama mitoch hasna." So we're just reading the bolded parts right now. I mean, so lo mitoch ilan gadol, lo mitoch tamara. Why? Because from not from any other bushes. Katavti b'Torah, imo anochi b'tzara. I'm with you in Sefer Tehillim. Hashem tells us, "I am with you in every single ounce of your suffering." Hem netunim b'shibud va'afani b'snem in makom tzara. I'm also in a place of struggle and suffering. Velafichach mitoch hasna shekulo kotem. It's this thorny, fiery experience. And Shmot Rabba adds at the end in the underlined part, Im chashash echad berosho chaviro margish. It's as if, and I know there's a beautiful story. I'm pretty sure it might have been the Kutzker Rebbe, but I'm not sure who the story is told about, where he went to the doctor with his wife and he said, "Our foot hurts." And I always rolled my eyes a little bit at that and said, "Well, it's not possible that your foot actually hurts if your wife's foot hurts, that you really feel it so deeply." But this midrash gives us language for that, that Im chashash echad berosho chaviro margish, that imagine a situation where somebody else gets hurt physically and you actually feel that injury, you actually feel their pain. And that level of empathy is the level of empathy that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was modeling for Moshe as a leader, so that when he went to Bnei Yisrael, he could model empathy with them and he could show them, "I really feel your pain. Sure, I lived in a palace. I grew up in a life that's very different from the life that you grew up in. And I lived in Midian for a whole bunch of years. But I really am seeing, because God enabled me to see the level of your suffering, because I see it, I can really viscerally give myself this image to visualize the pain." I remember a bunch of years ago, I was reading an article about swimmers and how apparently Olympic pools are incredibly cold. I never knew this because I always associate pools with warmth and summer and vacation, but apparently Olympic pools are incredibly, incredibly cold. And there's a whole series of mental exercises that Olympic swimmers have to go through in order to get themselves to a place where they can swim and not have incredibly strong reactions to the cold. And it's one of the ways that they do that is actually by visualizing fire. And so I think similarly here, Hashem is telling Moshe, "I want you to visualize," I mean the opposite, because when you're visualizing fire, you're visualizing warmth and comfort. Hashem wants Moshe to be able to really visualize pain. Because when he's able to visualize the pain of the Jewish people, he'll be able to lead them from where they are. And so Rashi says, based on that midrash, in the end of this source, "Imo anochi b'tzara," Hashem really is with us in our suffering. And then Rabbeinu Bechaye adds, "V'lama mitoch hasna." So only reading the bold parts here, "Imo anochi b'tzara." Again, that idea of Hashem being with us in our suffering. "B'neinu tunim b'chor habarzel b'toch hashibud." They're in that furnace, in the iron furnace of and the crucible of suffering. And so he adds here, Rabbeinu Bechaye at the end, the sneh is really a metaphor for what's to come in Sinai. Because the sneh is on fire, and the fire that right here represents suffering will ultimately come to represent Har Bo'er Ba'ish. So it will ultimately come to represent the Har, the mountain that's going to have this imagery of fire at Matan Torah. That right now it's on fire because of pain and because of suffering and because of the inability of them to get out of the suffering where they are. But in the future, this mountain is going to be ablaze with joy of Matan Torah, the likes of which people have never experienced. But Moshe's job is to take them there. And if he can't experience the fire of the pain and the suffering, there's no way that he's going to be able to lead them to that place of getting to that fire of Matan Torah. The Ben Ish Chai adds in source number 11 that it wasn't just necessarily about Moshe and the message that he was meant to take to Bnei Yisrael, but but about his abilities as a leader, because we know that in the following conversations, Moshe doubts himself tremendously. He says, I'm not going to be able to go to the Jewish people and be that leader and take them out of slavery. Who am I? I'm not the person for the job. And so the Ben Ish Chai adds that Vayar Elav Mitoch Hashem Belahavat Ish Mitoch Hasna. He comes from inside the Sna. Why? Otiot Hanamuch. So in Kabbalistic, when you look at the letters, so the Ben Ish Chai says that the letters that make up Sna, maybe it would have been much easier in my mind if he had just said the Sna is very low to the ground. It would have been the same message. But the fact that the letters mean something Kabbalistically in such a low level, Remez Shezacha Lenevua B'mala HaGadola B'Shvil Midat HaNamuch Shehaitabo, that because of the lowness of it, the lowness of the Sna, it was able to achieve spiritual heights of literally hosting the presence of God within it and hosting that angel and being the source, the conduit of this message of hope and message of initiating Moshe's career as the savior of the Jewish people. And because of its lowness, not in spite of its lowness, but because of its lowness, it was able to achieve that. And that's why it was revealed to Moshe in that way, because Hashem was telling Moshe that you don't have to discount yourself because you see yourself as low, because you see yourself as defective, because you see yourself as other. It's because of those things. It's because of your modesty and because you see yourself in that way. It's those things exactly that make you qualified to be the leader of the Jewish people that is going to take them out of slavery. And we know that later when the Torah talks about Moshe, it says, "V'ha'ish Moshe anav mikol adam," he's the most humble of all people. And we know that he really took that message to heart. He took that message of maintaining that sense of self and dignity and lowness and humility, which doesn't mean not knowing your strengths, but it means knowing where you are and who you are. And so the Gemara and Shabbos adds and magnifies what the Ben Ish Chai said. Well, really, the Ben Ish Chai probably was inspired by this Gemara, but the Gemara in Shabbos says, "Ela mishum de michut." That it's because of its lowness that it was chosen, not in spite of its lowness. It wasn't just that Moshe happened to be, and I feel like when we have the image of the Prince of Egypt in our head, a lot of times we're thinking, oh, and he happened to be walking in this spot, and this is where the tree was, but it's the opposite, that Hashem specifically chose this spot with this tree to send Moshe a very, very important message about the lowness of it. And so finally, we have to deal with the imagery of the tree not burning up, of the sna, of this bush not being consumed by the fire. And the Ibn Ezra in source number 14 says, "Et hamara hagadol ze'od harishon." This is the first sign, katov b'Torah she'asa Hashem al yedei nevi'o Moshe. That this is the first sign that Hashem gave his Navi Moshe. Al kein amar lo vezelecha ha'ot ki anochi shalachticha. And this is the first imagery that I'm sending you with. Amar yifat tam ki ze'ot ki ha'oyev hanimshal la'ish. So the enemy is compared to a fire. V'yisrael esna. And it seems so simple, so basic, but in order to be a successful leader of a nation that is going through something so incredibly difficult, you have to know that ki ha'oyev nimshal la'ish, that the enemy is compared to a fire, and the fire is hot, and there is pain as a result of that fire. But what is Bnei Yisrael compared to? Lasna al kein lo yiva'er, because it's not burning up. It's a tree, it's a bush that is not burning up, even though it's literally on fire. And so for Moshe, the last message that Moshe needs to go to Bnei Yisrael in order to be a successful leader for them is that it's not that it wasn't burning. It was burning. It was literally on fire. And everything that in life that we experience that is difficult is going to feel painful. It's not that we're going to go through life, and it's not that Bnei Yisrael were able to go through this experience of Yetziat Mitzrayim without suffering, but we're able to go through those things and come out the other end knowing that we will be able to survive, to live another day, and to be able to experience what's on the other side of that. And for Moshe to really know that and to believe that, and we don't often look at it as one of the signs that Moshe, we know that Hashem sent Moshe with signs to tell Bnei Yisrael if they don't believe them, but this is the first sign that Hashem gives to Moshe, says the Ibn Ezra, but it's for Moshe. It's for Moshe to internalize as a leader, not to say, if he needs to say it, he can say it. But it's for Moshe to really understand, yes, things are hard. Have empathy for the people that are experiencing hardship. Really appreciate where they are. See them where they are. But also realize that this fire is not going to burn them out. And when you can do that, you can really be that leader that takes them out. And so Hashem used this object, used this sneh, which seems so incredibly irrelevant to the story. Hashem could have just said all of these things. And we see that if you look at source number 15, Hashem then says, Vayikra Elav Elokim mitoch hasneh, he calls out from inside the sneh, Vayomer Moshe Moshe Vayomer Hineni. They have the same conversation that they could have, Hashem had with Abraham. And he could have just started with that. Why did Hashem have to give this imagery? Vayomer Al Tikrav, this place is holy. You have take off your shoes. And then he says, Vayomer Hashem, I've heard their cries. I know that it's heavy for them. The arid lahatzilo mian mitzrayim, all of the same language that we've seen through the imagery of the sneh, he's repeating it here. The arid lahatzilo mian mitzrayim, I'm going to go down to save them and to bring them up, and now you're going to help me, and I'm hearing them, and we're going to save them together. But Hashem chose to use an object because that's what was going to ground Moshe in order to really establish himself as a leader of the Jewish people. That Hashem sees us and that he experiences our suffering with us, that Hashem is everywhere, that modesty, that anava is a value, and that Hashem is with B'nai Yisrael no matter where we find ourselves. Hashem presents himself to Moshe and to B'nai Yisrael, and that image that he gives to Moshe in terms of the way that he should think about his leadership of the Jewish people in a way that he needed from where he was at, from not feeling like he was going to be a leader, from not feeling like he was capable of leading the Jewish people. And he gave him a grounding and anchoring image that was going to be able to provide him a foundation to build his leadership on. And Hashem only spells it out once Moshe is grounded in that imagery of the message that is going to enable him to go to the Jewish people as the leader that they needed. And so the next tree that I want to look at is another random piece of wildlife, because we have two incredibly random pieces of wildlife. And I want you, the next time we read the parsha with the sneh, the next time on Yom Kippur, when we come, we're going to look at the kikayon in a second. I want you to really consider the randomness of them. They don't need to be there. They are not central parts of the story, but Hashem decided, and Hashem put these things specifically there. Hashem put the sneh where he put it, and he's going to put the kikayon there. And similar to the sneh, this story could have happened without it. And it's the kikayon. And so to give us a little bit of a background into the story of the kikayon, it comes at the very, very end. It is the finishing point of the entire Sefer Yonah. And we know the story, which ironically happens to be another beautiful piece of Tanakh that I learned with my ninth grade Tanakh teacher, Mrs. Wolf at Central. And in Sefer Yonah, in Perek Dalet at the very end, so after Yonah has reluctantly agreed to go to Nineveh, he has reluctantly agreed to tell them, Odar ba'im yom b'Nineveh nehepachet, it's going to be flipped over and destroyed in 40 days if you don't do tshuva. He sits back and he leaves the city. He's not feeling great about his mission, but he did it reluctantly. The second time around, God even gave him the words to say. He didn't give him the autonomy of speech. And so now Yonah must be feeling pretty dejected and pretty frustrated because he didn't want to do this mission. He ran away from it. He literally spends the entire sefer until this perek running away, until God finally chases him down enough times that he says, I'm not running away anymore. Fine, I'll do it. And God gives him the words to say. And after that happens in Pasuk, in source number 16, Vayetze Yonah min ha'ir. So after he finished his mission, he leaves Vayeshev mikazem la'ir, and he sits to the eastern side of the city. Vayas lo shi sham sukkah, and he builds himself a sukkah. Vayeshev tachtah betzel ad asher yireh mayihyeh ba'ir. And he makes himself a sukkah, which this is a lot of detail. We don't get this much detail about anything else. Like, we don't see what he packed for himself for lunch when he was going onto this boat. So we have to start to ask ourselves that question of why is the Torah giving us so much information here? Vayiman Hashem. So then what happens? Vayiman Hashem Elokim Kikayon. Hashem appoints or brings them. We'll look at the word Vayaman in a second. Kikayon Vayal Me'al Yona Lihiyot Tzel Al Rosho. I think there's a typo in there, but it should say lahatzil lo mirato, to save him from the evilness and badness. Vayismach Yonah al hakikayon, and Yonah was actually happy the first time in the sefer that Yonah is experiencing something other than wanting to run away. He feels a tremendous feeling of happiness. Vayismach Yonah al hakikayon simcha gedola. Not only is he happy, he's really happy. And so we have to ask ourselves, which I never really asked myself before, because usually by this point on Yom Kippur, I'm so tired that I'm not thinking about why a kikayon is there. It's just like, oh, this is like an additional part of the story. But we have to really ask ourselves, why did Hashem send this thing? Yonah built himself a sukkah. Hashem could have done so many things to make Yonah happy. Hashem could have made the winds go away. Hashem could have made the day colder. He could have sent snow. He could have had a wellspring spring up. Why did he send him this kikayon when he already had a sukkah? It's very strange. And so there's a lot Hashem could have done. Why did he choose this? And in source number 17, Rashi starts to tell us what a kikayon is and why it was so important. It's an esev gadol. It's some sort of grass thing. Lemala ba'anafim rabim. It has lots of leaves. Vemeitzel v'kach shemo. And it's a kikayon. And kach shemo, it's called a kikayon. And it's a very shady kind of plant. It's something that provides a lot of shade. And so why did Hashem bring it? Says Rashi, michom lahatzil omirato michom Hashem. She was really suffering as a result of the sun. And the Ibn Ezra says, and we're just going to read the bolded part, or b'saro rach v'lo yuchal lahalisbol lachum, because he was in the fish, says the Ibn Ezra, because he had been in the fish for so long, and because he was, imagine, like, I never really thought about this before I read this Ibn Ezra, and I said, wow, I can't believe I never considered this before. Imagine what your body would feel like after you were inside a very moist fish for a very long time. Your skin is not ready to handle sunlight. There's something going on there where that's not super pleasant. And so the Ibn Ezra says that his skin was really struggling. He wasn't able to deal with the heat. And so Hashem sent him additional levels of shade. And the Malbim adds in source number 18, Ve'yaman ha'elokim ki kayon, ki tzal ha'sukah lo haya magin harbak, Moshe katov v'yeshev tachta ha'betzal. That the Pasuk emphasizes that he sat inside it in the shade, mevo'ar, which it teaches us, shelo haya ha'tzal b'kol ha'sukah. It wasn't in the entire sukkah. And so we could imagine if you're in the heat of the day, in the desert, and you're trying to find some form of shade, so what happens is that you're struggling and it's not going to give you shade all the time. Ubet Zaharayim, if you look at the underlined part, lo hayak sel klal. In the afternoon, it's fine that he put leaves there, but because of the positioning of the sun in the desert on the outskirts of Nineveh, he didn't even have a single ounce of shade. And so Hashem sent him this kikayon in order to give him shade on top so that he wouldn't just have shade in the times that the sukkah would have given him shade, which would have been temporary and not all day, but it would give him shade constantly. And so therefore he was happy. And he understood from this. And so this is message number one for Yonah. He understood that Hashem wanted him to sit mikedem la'ir. Something is going to happen. And he realizes, because Hashem is creating a situation that is comfortable for him to exist here, because he's able to be there without being in too much heat. I don't know, I would go somewhere else if I wasn't able to find any shade. He realizes that Hashem, by doing something supernatural, by sprouting this plant in the middle of the desert, he wants Yonah to stay. He wants Yonah to really see what's going to happen. And he had just maybe been sitting out there originally from a cynical place of like, I wonder what's going to happen to Nineveh. But he realizes that Hashem really wants him to see what's going to happen. So if you look in the Abra Avanel in source number 19, he explains a little bit more about the kikayon. Shaha alin, if you look at the underlined part, shalo, hem gedulim behit pashtam ahasuka hayu osot tzal harbek haful v'mekufal. It gave so much shade. Again, it gave it, folded over lots of shade. It says that literally it saved him from the evil that he was experiencing. He had some sort of ailment. He was sick. He was really sick. And so Hashem stepped in to provide protection for someone who was in a position of vulnerability. And so Yonah, realizing that the kikayon came from Hashem because he wanted him to stay there, was him realizing on a very surface level, but on an important level, that Hashem steps in to save the vulnerable and to stand up for the vulnerable, and that he wanted him, and that he for the first time realized that he wasn't going to run away from the fact that he appreciated internally that Hashem wanted him to stay to see what was going to happen. And if you look in source number 20, just building on what we already said, kitzel hasukah hu davar she'eino matmid, that the shade from his sukkah wasn't a continuous shade. It wasn't going to keep him covered always. And so this kikayon gave him an extra level of support. So in source number 21, the Radak adds that it's not just that there was a nice additional level of sukkah that was happening. That this was an oat, the same language that we used before, that the snow was an oat for Moshe Rabbeinu, the kikayon becomes a sign, becomes an oat for Yonah. It's not just a nice source of shade, but it's really an oat. It's a sign. It's a banner. It's supposed to be screaming from the rooftops that Hashem has rachamim on every single one of his creations, which is a hint for what's to come. Because if you look in source number 22, Hashem does something incredibly wild. He said, Vayaman Elohim tolat. So after creating this incredible, beautiful shade to demonstrate compassion to Yonah, he gets Vayaman Elohim tolat ba'alot hashachar limacharat v'tachar hakikayon v'yavish. The Mefarshim tell us that the shade only lasted for some Mefarshim say a day, some Mefarshim say the nighttime only, and by the morning it was gone. Hashem made some sort of tolad appear, and it ate up that kikayon. And then to add insult to injury, literally, he gets this deafening wind that comes and Hashem sends it. And so if you see the word vayaman, 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 we'll talk about it in a second, but Hashem keeps making these things come and literally adding insult to injury for Yonah. And so the sun is beating down on Yonah. And now imagine there's this person who is sick. He's suffering. He's miserable. At the end of the sefer, he is not a happy person. He was happy for 5 seconds, which is why the sefer emphasizes, Vayismach, he was so happy because he hadn't been happy before. And now he's really not happy. And now he says, I really, really wish I would die right now. Vayomar tov muti mechayai. And he turns to Hashem and he says, it would be better if I was dead. Is it true that you're really angry about this kikayon? Yes, I'm incredibly angry until the point of death. And so we have to ask ourselves, first of all, why did Hashem take away this kikayon? Was this his plan all along? Had he intended to create this tremendous source of shelter and then take it away just like that? Was he planning to kill Yonah? He was suffering. So the Abravanel says to us, "Ha'amnam lefisha tovat ha'olam hazeh inan matmidot." There's something that he wanted to teach Yonah, and that's that the tovat ha'olam, the good things in this world, are not forever. We can't take them for granted. If we take the things that we have for granted and we just say, oh, this is something nice that I have, it's going to last forever, then we don't do the things that we need in order to preserve them. And so that's like the first surface level. And so Venosaf al Zesha Bizoreah Hashemesh Zimin HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ruach Kadim Harishi Kilomar Mashmiya Sha'un Sha'avun Ad Shehaya Macharisha Oznayim. It was totally deafening. And so if you look in the last bold part of source number 23, it's not that he said to Hashem, kill me now because I'm so miserable. He really thought that he was going to die, which just tells us how incredibly grave the scenario was. He really thought he was going to die. And then he said to Hashem, he really was just waiting for that moment that his soul would leave his body. And he says that my death is better right now than me living, because this isn't a life, I'm about to die. And this imagery takes us to source number 24, where Radak says, Vayehi Vayaman, Hizmin Haruach Lefisha Alaho Siflo Tzara Al Tzara. So yes, to answer our question of, did Hashem really want Yonah to suffer? Did Hashem really want to add insult to injury? Yes. Kechum Hashemesh, Vapirish Harishin Chazakash and Aso B'nei Adam Kecharashim. It's deafening, it's blinding, it's painful. And it was this intense, intense, intense wind. And the Metzudas David says that what happened as a result is Vayisholat Nafsho, Sha'alva Bikish Nafsho Lehiparadim. He really wanted, he didn't understand how he was still alive at this point. He was waiting for his soul to leave his body, and he didn't know how he was still alive. And in that moment, says the Yalkut Shimoni, the real lesson here is learned. Because the Yalkut Shimoni says, "Va'utasha anafal al panav," he falls on his face, "Va'amar hanheg olamich b'midat rachamim. Hanhagat olamcha b'midat rachamim." Please, Hashem, let your world operate with mercy. Until now, in the entire Sefer, Yonah had been trying to convince Hashem that Midat Hadin, that if the people in Nineveh deserve to die, their exacting justice was the way to go. I don't know if there are any lawyers in the room, but exacting justice is the way that Hashem is meant to operate the world. But in this moment where Yonah is suffering, and Yonah had this tree and now has lost it, and now appreciates that all of the physicality in this world is fleeting, he now turns to Hashem and he says, please, Hashem, operate your world with a little bit of rachamim, a little bit of compassion. Maybe I don't deserve it. I don't know why I'm dying right now, but I really would please either kill me or keep me alive, but please have rachamim. And so Yonah starts to learn that tshuva is the expression of mizat harachamim in this world. And so now that Yonah has started to really feel and internalize what's going on, it's the same way in Moshe's situation, where Moshe first asks these questions about the snare and sees it and looks away and interacts with it on an emotional level. Only then does Hashem step in to kind of spell it out. And Hashem does the same thing here. So in source number 25, Hashem then turns to Yonah and says, "Vayomer ata." Hashem says to Yonah, "Ata chasta la kikayon asher lo amaltabo." Hashem says, "You're upset about this kikayon. You didn't work a day for it. Velogi though, you didn't plant it. Shabin laila hu ubin laila abad." So in one day it was there, one day it was gone. The ani lo achusam ninveh. I shouldn't feel this compassion. I shouldn't feel we're not talking about every single word here, but the word chus is a super loaded word. Al ninveh ha'ir. There's more than 12 people here. There's Rabo Adam. There's lots and lots of people. They don't know right from left. They're suffering. They're lost. They're walking around and they don't really know. And this is the end. This is the way the Sefer ends, that Hashem says, "Shouldn't I have compassion for Nineveh?" And then there's silence. And so the Abravanel says that Hashem's rhetorical question, "Should I really not have compassion for Nineveh," reveals something that was already inside Yonah all along, but he didn't appreciate it until he asked to die. And that's a point that I had never considered before. And this Abravanel really blew my mind. But Lafisha Yonah lo sha'al chayim. He didn't ask. When Yonah was suffering inside the fish, he turned to Hashem and said, "Save me." But when he was suffering now on the outside, and when he was suffering in the heat of the day, he davened to die. He didn't daven to live. He davened to die. But on the other hand, he was upset about this kikayon that was literally keeping him alive. And so Hashem pointed out, says the Abravanel, there's a contradiction in the way that you're seeing the world, because you value life. You don't really want to die. You only feel like you're about to die because you're suffering so much. But a second ago, when you had this kikayon, you had this tremendous simcha because you value life. You want to live. You understand that life is better than death. And so, im hadavar kidvarecha shehamavet tova, lama chara lecha al hakikayon, says Hashem. Why are you upset that the kikayon is gone? If you really think that death is the better thing for you right now, you wouldn't be sad that the kikayon was gone. You would be happy because now you finally get to die. You really don't believe that death is better than life. Nirash shehayu hachayim tovim be'inecha v'lechin samachta b'kikayon. You really do believe that life is better. And that's a fundamental message that a Navi needs to appreciate, is that life is better always than death. And so in the beginning, when Yonah was trying to advocate for justice, strict exacting of justice, he was advocating for death. He was advocating for God to wipe out this entire city of people. But what Hashem helps Yonah realize, through on the one hand, feeling this complicated emotion of sickness and wishing he was dead because he's suffering so much, but on the other hand, realizing that he really does value life because he appreciated the fact that he had the chance at life because of this kikayon, that he really does value life. And so there's four really main key lessons here that we can learn from this kikayon. Is number one, Hashem's compassion for all living things. Number two, the fleeting transience of the physical world, that Hashem wanted to teach Yonah that things don't last forever and that we need to appreciate what we have. Compassion, both through Hashem's compassion for Yonah and Yonah's compassion for the kikayon. And then a more subtle point, which I want to go back to source number 22 for a second. Because when we see the word vayiman that comes up a lot of times, vayiman, 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 so there's this concept called a mila mancha, or a light word if we want to be fancy in German. And this is a concept that really drives all of our learning of Tanakh, is that when you see a word that comes up a lot of times, it has to mean something. And so we see that if you scroll all the way up, actually, to source number 16. So vayaman Hashem Elokim et kikayon. So Hashem first, Yaman, he appointed this kikayon, but then later, Vayaman Elokim Tolad, he brought this worm, and then Vayaman Elokim Ruach Kadim, he brings this horrible, horrible eastern wind. And so when Hashem is the one that's bringing all of these things, we can really appreciate that every single thing comes from Hashem, and we have to then ask ourselves, which we've been doing until now, we have to ask ourselves, why did Hashem do this, as opposed to just looking at it as if it was a coincidence. And Vayiman also happens to be, if this was an entire Shir and Sefer Yonah, which would be such a fun thing to do now with this mentality of the way that it ends in minds, which I had never, I always spent so much time on the beginning and like Yonah and the fish and Yonah running away and Yonah on the boat, and never really looked at the Kikayon story from this level. And I appreciate the lens that it gives me in terms of seeing the end point of Yonah so much. But the word Vayiman comes up a lot also when it comes to the storm and when it comes to the fish that swallows up Yonah, because it's Hashem working everything from behind the scenes, and Yonah doesn't really appreciate it until the very end, where he realizes that Hashem brought this Kikayon for him. He realizes that Hashem took it away, and then he realizes that he actually wants to live and values human life, and as a result is able to become the Navi. And that's why this book, I always used to wonder why this book is not called Sefer Nineveh, because it's really about the process of Nineveh and their tshuva, or maybe Sefer Dog, like Sefer Daga fish. I don't know, there's a lot of things I would have called this, but it's really Sefer Yonah because of the way that it ends. It ends with Yonah appreciating that Hashem has compassion for all living things, that there's such fleeting transience in the physical world, that Hashem has compassion for every single creature that he created, and that everything in nature can feel like such a coincidence. And when we see the word Vayiman, 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 as a reader, we have to wake ourselves up to the fact that every single thing in our lives also could be a Vayiman situation, where Hashem is sending things our way, and we don't have the ability always to realize what those things are, but it makes us open our eyes a little bit longer, a little bit wider to the way that we relate to the world. So we just saw the presence of two very, very different forms of plant life in the journey of a Navi towards understanding their function as a Navi. And so now we have to ask ourselves, what grounding messages do I need to hear? Which of these messages, both from the messages that Hashem gave to Moshe through the Smeh and the messages that Hashem gave to Yonah through the Kikayon, which of these messages are messages that are missing in my life where I feel a little bit distant from right now? And what is going to enable me to come closer to my relationship with Hashem and the Torah? And I wanted to end with this beautiful quote from Pirkei Avot, which really isn't a beautiful quote until we see what Rav Hirsch has to say about it. It's a little bit of a scary quote. So Pirkei Avot in source number 27, Rabbi Yaakov Omer HaMahalach B'derech B'shoneh, if you're walking along the way and you're learning Torah, so I'm imagining like the way that Belle kind of walks through Beauty and the Beast in that opening scene holding a sefer. So imagine a situation, because apparently Rabbi Yaakov thinks the ideal is for us all to be learning as we walk. Maybe we're holding a sefer, maybe we're just reciting the psukim that we learned by heart, whatever it is. The mapsik mishtatum, when we stop our learning, the Omer mama ailanzeh. So we walk by, we're walking past, and we see this gorgeous tree. We stop our learning and we say, wow, what a beautiful tree. Mana anirza, what a beautiful creek. Me malin alav ki iluhu metchayev benafsho. We put upon that person as if he is obligated to die, as if he is chayev misa al yedei beis din. He's deserving of the death penalty, which seems like an incredibly extreme thing for Pirkei Avot to say. I thought that Pirkei Avot was supposed to be this uplifting collection of rabbinic literature to teach us how to be our best selves. And Rav Hirsch has a beautiful commentary on this pasuk. And Rav Hirsch says that whenever you see a tree, whenever you see something in nature, if you're stopping your learning to appreciate it, you're approaching nature wrong. Because the way that we should all be appreciating and approaching nature, and I think that this is how we should also be approaching nature in all of Tanakh, when we see a random tree or a random bush or a random plant, we shouldn't be just looking at it and saying, wow, that's random, but rather we should be saying, this is a part of my learning. This is a part of my experience of Hashem. This is a part of the way that I'm meant to grow as a person. And what does this specific tree have to teach me? Because if we are able to ask ourselves every time we see a tree, what it has to teach us and how those messages can give us roots and help us ground ourselves, then we can really become like that tree in the first Mizmor of Tehillim, where that tree is transplanted not only to a different place, but to a mindset and to a situation that will enable our growth so that we can really live the most uplifted and meaningful lives in service of Hashem that we possibly can. So I hope that moving forward, we can all look at the trees that are around us, both physically, metaphysically, metaphorically, the ones that we see when we're learning Tanakh. And we really ask those deep, hard-hitting questions. And we say to ourselves, what is this thing here to teach me? Because it's not just here by chance. Every single thing in my life is here for a reason. It's here to teach me something so incredibly deep. And I hope that we're all able to really appreciate what those messages are that Hashem wants us to learn. I'm happy to take any questions. I'll stick around if anybody wants to schmooze or share anything. And it was really such a pleasure to learn with you all today.